First, from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 39. John, chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let us pray. Father God, we're about to hear from the most important book, your book, the very Word of God. We have heard from the one whose name is in the Bible, Joseph. We've heard from our brother Joseph in song. Lord God, we ask you now to bless him and guide him and the message you've put upon his heart to preach to your people this morning the truth of your word. All God's people said amen. Please be seated.
All right, thank you, Brother Earl. If you would please keep your Bibles out. We'll be going a lot of different places today. And you can write down the references or for research on those things later. John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I don't know if you've noticed, but we're living in strange times. The world has gone pretty much upside down on any number of levels, and a lot of times we're wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do in these turbulent times? Has it ever occurred to you, you don't have to answer out loud, but has it ever occurred to you that life is complicated? Life is complicated, and so we try to, I'm a lazy person when it really comes right down to it, I would love to have a formula. A plus B, C, all my problems are answered. I can just move on through that and won't have any difficulties. But we have to acknowledge the fact that life is not really like that. We know what God says about his word. We know what it says in various locations. Jesus said to the Pharisees here at this point in time, "Search the Scriptures." That was an amazing thing to say to people who had the Old Testament memorized. You let that sink in for a moment. Rabbinic teaching, most children by the time that they were 6 or 7 had the Pentateuch memorized. That's the clientele that he was dealing with. And so the idea that you can merely be familiar with God's word obviously then is not enough. It's obviously not. Let me ask you this, when we have the Bibles very clearly set forth, then why do we have cults? Why do we have people reading the same book and coming up with a totally different answer for things? Have you ever had someone come to you and say, "You know, I was reading my Bible the other day, and I think God told me to do..." And then the next thing they say is so obviously ridiculous that you're standing there for a moment gobsmacked, wondering, I'm not even sure what to say to that. I had a relative of mine call me at 0:30 in the morning once, and she began to say that she had made a decision about doing something, which as she was saying it, there was a litany of verses, just kind of these, you have in computer speak, these drop-down lists, and this and this and this and this and such and so. And all of these things that are patently saying, that's wrong, that's dumb, that's ignorant, that's going to hurt, you're going to pay for that one later. I mean, all of these verses that began to just kind of come. And I said to her, I said, "Look, you know the same verses of Scripture that I do." Her response was, "Well, I think God wants me happy." Listen, you're not actually calling me to find out what I think. You're trying to call me and convince me and get me to go along with something that you have obviously decided you're going to do anyway. Well, the conversation didn't last very much longer after that, obviously. It parted well. 2 or 3 years later, she called me in tears, weeping, because her children had decided to go out and do exactly the same thing. She said, "They're ruining their lives." And I said, said, I'm really sorry to hear that. I was trying to listen. And I said, well, when you said to them, this is a wrong thing to do. This is, God's word says this is going to hurt you later on. She said, and then now she's choking back the tears because she said, you know what they said to me? Well, don't you know, Mom, God wants me happy. They threw that right back into her face. And now God in his mercy has since gone a long way to correct some of those things, I'm glad to say. And he's been able to make up some of that ground that they lost, obviously. But there are some things that we need to keep in mind here. First of all, God's word is not a rabbit's foot. God's word is not something that we can take and say, okay, well, I've quoted these scriptures and I've put these things into place, and so therefore God has to bless me. The word of God judges those who would use it. The first thing a mirror does is show the person looking into it what's going on with them before it will ever show what's going on with someone else. Have you ever noticed when you're talking with someone and there's something about what they do or there's something that they're saying or the attitude with which they're living and you're going, oh man, that is so wrong. Do you know the first truth that is going on right there is God is giving you a mirror of some of those things that are in your own heart? Because we are first of all supposed to cast the beam out of what? Our own eye. Then we can see clearly to help them with the mote that is in their eye. But God's word, like a mirror, shows to us what is going on in our own hearts and lives. Nor is the Bible a game piece on the chessboard of our lives to be moved by us to counter things that we think are going wrong. Oh, you're going to do that? Well, I'm going to find a verse of scripture over here and I'm going to use that to help me. Or I'm going to say this, or I'm going to marshal my evidence and try to prove something and protect myself from what is going on. We read Hebrews 4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I pick up God's word, as I am doing this morning, the first person being challenged is not you. First person being challenged is me. And no one in this room is going to be held to a higher degree of accountability this morning than will myself. So I'm the first one standing in line to be answerable for what is going on. And so there's a reason that two people can, in their devotions, read exactly the same passage of Scripture, and the results being one gets much and the other one gets little. And so we want to look at these, and today we give a title to this message, but I would like to talk about six laws of believing Bible study. Because we live in uncertain times. We had some of that uncertainty spoken to us about this morning in the announcements. Yesterday we didn't plan on doing this, but events conspire and suddenly you find yourself going down a predetermined road only to realize that you got to take a left turn. Or something happens at work you never expected. Issues come into our lives. We've recently had, it's ongoing, events in our country that all of us are kind of, we've hit the collective pause button like, okay, so what's next? How am I supposed to react to these things? Perhaps some of you think about people like the person that I just mentioned, maybe family members. And by the way, isn't family the worst? They're the hardest people with which to reason. And yet you love them. And yet you're trying to say, how am I going to deal with that? Because as soon as you open your mouth, they go, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. I've heard all that before. I know it as well as you know it. Well, the Word of God gives us clear directions on how to proceed in such situations. But to think that we can willy-nilly pick those things up and use them and God is honor-bound to bless those things, we're fooling ourselves. I say it respectfully, God is no one's fool. He will not be toyed with. We are not going to make him our servant to do the things we want him to do just because we pick up his word and can quote a verse of scripture. And then demand of him to act accordingly. But thankfully, he gives us some rules by which we can approach his word and our lives can become very successful. He will lend to us his power, but God will never lend to us his glory. I can pick up the power of God's word and use it effectively, but I am never going to do it under my own glory. He will not share that with me. And so we have to learn how to handle these particular things. Number one out of the six, and I'll review them as we go along. We have to read and study the scriptures with a pure mind. We have to read and study the scriptures with a pure mind. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Why do we wish to know what the Bible says? That's the first thing that we have to consider. Why do we want to know this? The Spirit of God, our divine teacher, instantly challenges the motives of all those who pick up his word. I trust you had your devotions this morning. The immediate question to be answered is, why? Well, it's the thing I do. Well, if that's the answer that is coming into your mind, do you not think, do I not know that God already knows that when we come to his word? And does not have the right to be a little bit perhaps offended if we're coming, well, I'm here, Lord. Good. Why are you here? Well, it's because I'm supposed to. I get up in the morning, I go to my wife, I put my arms around her, I give her a kiss on the cheek. She goes, oh, that's so sweet. Why'd you do that? I have to. I saw this and I said, I probably have to. So I did it. You know, and the same reaction in her life is magnified times infinity, and that's how God has the right to feel when we say, I'm here. He goes, why? I'm reading your word. Why? Well, it's what I'm supposed to do. And he knows those things. Proverbs 17:16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? So God says, why are you coming here? Why do you want my wisdom? You don't have the heart to take it and use it according to the way I gave it to you. Because my intentions are not necessarily your intentions. You came to me seeking an answer for this problem, and I want you to realize you are the problem. Boy, that's exciting when we hear that. And yet sometimes God says, but if we're going to begin, we have to begin here. And we know in any counseling, the person generally that is the most offended or who saw the problem first is the one that has to be dealt with first. Well, there's a problem in my marriage. Okay, well, let's talk about you first. Why? Because you're the one that notices the problem. Let's begin at ground zero. Let's get that fixed first. Let's let the Word of God work on you first. Then we can move from there. It'll spread outward. But if I come and the whole idea is the problem's over there or that's the situation over there and I don't let the Word of God deal with me first and have the right to say, this is what we're going to do, then I'm missing the point. And I'm approaching the word of God with an impure mind. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 32. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak to one another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, but they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about this is that the intent to act upon what we hear is so important. We have to approach God. We have to come to read and to study God's word with a pure mind Many of us say we've heard the famous verse there in Romans. It says, faith cometh by hearing. What's the rest of it? Hearing by the word of God. But that's only half the story. Because, see, there are many people who take that and say, all I got to do is know the verses of Scripture, and I believe those things. But belief is not necessarily faith. Folks, I believe in parachutes. I don't really have a whole lot of faith in them. And therein lies the difference. And so to believe in a thing may make up half of the battle, but some action determined within my own heart that says, Lord, show me and I will do. The writer of Psalm 119 takes that approach when he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. That's the reason he came. That's the reason he wanted to know. In order to do the right thing, Lord, I want you to show me. Why? Because I have fully intended in my life that if you show me what to do, I will do it. I will do it. And so we have in Romans the root of our justification. It's all of faith and not of works. But James comes along and he says, yeah, but the fruit of your justification we should all see. Should be evident. If you're an apple tree, there should be apples hanging out there on the end of those branches. I can't see the root. That's with God. But I can certainly see the fruit. And the one goes with the other. I must have an intention, an intent to do. You know, in Romans it talks about, we mentioned that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then Hebrews comes along. We didn't read this passage. But it said the word preached did not profit them. So that's shocking. Shouldn't be. How many times do we know in our own hearts that we've sat in sermon after sermon after sermon and we left the same way we came? The word preached did not profit them, and here's the phrase, not being mixed with faith. And then they heard it. And we see that it takes the word of God to give us faith, but folks, it also takes faith to make the word of God effective in our lives. Many of you know I travel a lot. One time I was in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and there was a lot of construction going on. So I had to stop and get something, and I asked the person who was there, I said, listen, I've got this trailer and truck, and I said, I see there's lots of, I said, but now my GPS is saying to go down here a ways and then take this turn and go over here, and it'll get me back out to the interstate. He said, you do that, and you'll never get out of there. Those roads are so torn up, and pulling that trailer down there, you'll get stuck. And then he proceeded to tell me, here's what you do. You're going to go out of here, and you're going to go to that second stop sign, and you're going to turn left, and you're going to go, and he, with such specificity, he laid out a perfect plan for me to get back out onto the... He absolutely convinced me. We read God's word and we say, that's absolutely convincing. God is so particular exactly what to do, and we're convinced of the truth of it. Now that man told me all those things to do. Suppose I'd gone out and sat in my truck and said, good, I'm going to take a nap. And I sat there. I'm absolutely convinced this is the way to get back out to the interstate. I go back out and I sit down in my truck. I said, but you know this GPS, these people are pretty smart. Technology. I mean, that has the answer, right? The answer to all of our problems is technology, right? You're not convinced. Now, knowing that this man has lived there, he told me, so I believe here all my life. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, this is, and I'm convinced, he's absolutely convinced me, but I sit there and I don't do anything with it, I'd still be in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and that'd be a horrible thing. And we do the same thing. God convinces us and we go, that is great, that is wonderful. And then we collectively sit upon the place where we were and we make no move. No wonder the word of God is not effective in our lives. We have to begin reading and studying it with a pure heart and a faithful mind that says, Lord, if you will show me, I will obey what you have for me. So that's number one. Number two, human reasoning cannot judge scriptural truth. So the first thing is we have to approach the word of God, read it and study it with a pure mind. Number two, human reasoning cannot judge scriptural truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. One man wrote, the naturalist is losing the wonder of God amidst nature. And many Christians are losing the wonder, the closeness, the nearness of God in the Word. We immerse ourselves in it. And we try to then take the lens of our own understanding and decipher it. I'm all for word studies. I do them. I like studying, pulling things apart, anything. But I have to understand that my own innate ability is not sufficient to read, to study, to understand human reasoning. You ever had someone that you're witnessing to or talking to, discipling, whatever, and you say these things and you show them God's word and they look at you and they go, that doesn't make a lick of sense to me. That just absolutely makes no sense to me. Give God 10% of my money? That's just, I don't get it. I can hardly pay what I need to pay now, and you're saying to take some of my money and give it to him and then start over with 90%. And for me to say whatever it is that I try to say to them, they just shake their head and they say, listen, human reasoning is not going to figure it out. The scriptures are like the Red Sea. The Israelites went through it because they had God as their leader. Made no sense. He told Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people, move forward. Can you imagine the first guy walking down into the water? This is crazy. This is crazy talk. This doesn't make any sense. And yet, there they are, the walls of water on both sides and the Shekinah glory down that way, and it's back here. I suggest we keep moving forward. The Egyptians came along right behind them and tried to do it, and God says, good. And he sprang the trap. The word of God will do the same thing to anyone who tries humanly to make it conform to their own reasoning. It just is not going to work. So we have to read and study with a pure mind. Number two, human reasoning cannot judge scriptural truth. Number three, and this is very important, not that the others aren't, but we have to come for information. We have to come for information, not justification. Let me say that again. We have to come for information, not justification. We come to God and say, God, here's this situation in my life, these plans, I need to make a decision, here's this problem. We don't come to God saying, now, Lord, I know what I want to do, so let me find some verses of scripture that will justify that. Instead, we come to God and we say, Lord, show me by your word what I should do. I have some options, I have some things I've thought about, but Lord, I want you to, you give me information for what I should do, not justify what I plan to do. A little bit of an extended passage in Jeremiah 42 exemplifies this. Jeremiah 42 and verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jaazaniah the son of Hosheiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet. And this was, I'm sure Jeremiah said, oh great, this is wonderful. Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Now, if someone came to us and said, listen, I'm desperate to know what God would have for me to do. Would you pray for me? We would be thrilled. That's wonderful. So Jeremiah does it. He comes back and in chapter 42, verse 20 and following, he brings back to them the results of his going to God and praying for them. But his answer is different from what they thought they would hear. Verse 20, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword. And it goes on to say, chapter 43, verse 1, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the, notice the phrase, the proud men. All the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. Jeremiah called their bluff. He went to God and God said, I'm not hearing that. They've already got plan B in their hands behind their back. They're coming to you saying, oh, show us what God would have for us. And they're going, no, they're not. They're hoping that I'll justify what they want to do. And now that you say to them, do not go into Egypt, you stay here in the land, you take your medicine, I'm sending the Babylonians, you go out to them, you let them take you captive. Why? Because you have filled up the wrath. And it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Now you stay there and you take it, and I'll do you good, but you're going to fight. And you've already made the decision. We're not doing that. We have Egypt as plan B. We've got it. Some of us today may have a plan B. We've got tucked away in our pockets. And we keep coming to God and we're desperately looking for something that will say, it's okay, go ahead. And God says, no, sir, no, ma'am, I'm not buying it. It's not happening. When that young lady would come into my office and say, this guy, he is so wonderful. I'm going to say, wait, is he saved? Well, no, but stop. But you don't know how much I love him. I know that God doesn't really care about that. And when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. Have you noticed that God has a rather overwhelming personality? You can't buy him. He can't be bluffed. You can't get around him. You can't climb over or dig under. And he plants himself in his word right in front of him and says, don't do it. Don't do it. And we wear ourselves out trying to beat our heads against his unyieldedness to find something in his word that we can say, see, I have a verse. I had people say, I have a verse. And finally, you just have to pull that old thing and say, I have a verse. Judas went out and hanged himself. I have another verse. Go thou and do likewise. Here's the third verse. What thou doest, do quickly. What are we going to go from there? And you just have to get them to say, you can't simply pick and choose and daisy pick and come in and say, now God bless this. No, we come to God for information, not justification. If we're going to really get into God's word and it profit us, we have to follow these rules. We have to read and study with a pure mind. We have to understand that human reasoning cannot judge scriptural truth. Number three, we have to come for information, not justification. On that one again, have you ever heard the phrase, a man convinced against his will? You know the rest of it? Is of the same opinion still. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. There was a man that was fully convinced that he was dead. His wife found that troubling. As you can imagine. So she took him to their doctor. And the doctor said, listen, let me prove it to you. He goes, good, you prove it. He said, because I think I'm dead. He said, no, let me show you. And so he approached it from the idea of the circulatory system. Look, if you're dead, there's no blood pressure. And he went and he showed him articles. And he showed him videos. He even talked about, when they have autopsies. I mean, he went into all it. Finally, the man said, okay. I get it. If I'm dead, I'll have no, I won't bleed. He said, that's it. He reached over, he picked up a little prick, jabbed it into the man's finger. What happened? Blood came out. Triumphant in the fact that he had figured it out, he was going to show the man, and that guy looked at his finger and said, well, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. There is a point at which the amount of evidence means nothing to someone who simply wants to have his own position, his own opinion, justified. He's not interested in the information. If we try to do that, then we are going to have a problem. The word of God is not going to be effective in our lives. Ezekiel 14, it talks about, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, sat before me, and God said to me, wait, these people have set up the idols in their own hearts and in their lives, and they're going to come to me and ask me for guidance? It's not going to happen. When people approach the Word of God seeking to confirm what they secretly intend to do anyway, God's just judgment often makes it so that they will not, indeed cannot, see the truth. Instead, they will only see in the Word the deceitful thing that their wicked heart imagines. And by the way, isn't the inability to see the truth the greatest snare of all? Not where you see the truth and decide not to do it, but you see the truth and you can't even recognize it. But this is the aggregate effect of coming to God and to try to use His Word to justify my own position instead of seeking in humility for Him to inform me about what I'm supposed to do. So read and study with a pure mind. Human reasoning cannot understand scriptural truth. We come for information, not justification. Number four, prayer is the key that unlocks God's answer. Prayer is the key that unlocks God's answer. We go to the Word of God, but we haven't finished it until we go to the God of the Word. He is a person. He has given us. Would you agree with me that He cannot have told us everything in one book it's this thick? It cannot be that He's told us everything. But the fact is, He's told us enough. And He then personally wants to guide and explain. And that interface we call prayer. That asking and receiving. Think of Daniel. When he sought for an answer, he sought it for 21 days, Daniel chapter 10. 3 full weeks. I don't know that I have ever really prayed for certain things more than 3 full minutes sometimes. And I pray and I get up and say, well, I prayed. Where's the answer? Keep praying. Why? Because you need the prayer. You need to talk it out with me. You need to give me a chance to respond to you, to lay my hand upon your spirit and get you to understand what my will is concerning you, as is evidenced by the Word of God in this place. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You call me Lord, but then you do whatever you want to do. And we can't approach it that way. Two things unto this. First of all, be challenged. If prayer is the key, then this should challenge us. Every scriptural admonition is serious. Everything God tells us to do is serious. We should seek the answer seriously. It should be important enough that we're willing to invest the time to do that. But number two, under this, we should also be comforted. God says, seek my face. But He has a promise as well. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I will. So in the call and in the promise, we have between those two a sure understanding of what God intends to do in all of this. He intends for us to see in the Word His intentions, His purpose, His design, His desire, and then He intends for us to bring that to Him so that God, the Holy Spirit, can take the generality and make it specific in my life. Because each one of us in this room, we all know the principle, but how it applies directly for you in your circumstances, at your time of life, in this particular situation is something that God the Holy Spirit wants to be able to bring to us Himself. And so prayer becomes important. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Notice again that desire is the key. Proverbs 18, 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire. Through desire. What is my desire? What is your desire? We come to God's Word. I see this, it'd be wonderful. God says, come talk to me about it. Well, I don't know, I'm pretty busy. Then obviously it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. Otherwise, if it really were important, you'd be here. And you'd be saying to me, Lord, please show me what this means. Help me to understand these things. Number five, so we've got read and study with a pure mind. Human reasoning cannot understand or judge scriptural truth, spiritual truth. Number three, we come for information, not justification. Number four, prayer is the key. Number five, we compare scripture with scripture. We compare scripture with scripture. Tozer wrote, truth is like a bird. It flies on two wings. Biblical truth is not simply found in it is written, but, and again, it is written. We have to put those two things together. In comparing scripture with scripture, be careful to interpret obscure places by the more plain and clear. I had one man say it to me this way. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. He leads us in the clear passages, and those like a jeweler who will take one diamond to cut another one. He will take his word here, and he will help us to decipher and to discern and to understand these other places that are less clear unto us. We move from the known into the unknown and not the other way around. And many people, they want to camp in this unknown thing and try to figure stuff out, and they just get more and more confused, and it becomes more and more difficult to try to figure it out. We want to circle the unknown with the known. In many places in Scripture, God will say about a certain thing, here's what it is, and here's what it is not. Now, there's still some room in between there where we don't know it all, but I have some things. I know what it is. I know what it is not. And if then I try to find an answer that's out here someplace, I know that can't be it. Why? Because it's got to be in here. Here's what it is. Here's what it isn't. If I'm seeking for my answer in here, I'm a lot safer in coming up with an answer that's going to be God-honoring. It's kind of like with the Trinity. Anybody here ever figured out the Trinity? I want to talk to you after. And yet, in using this principle, this is how the old-timers would teach about it. Have you ever heard of the shield of the Trinity? You ever heard of the shield? Okay, so here was, so think up here. Here's the, they would write the Father. And then over here to one side, they would write the Son. And over here to this side, they would write the Spirit. In the middle of this shield, it was, I've been to Dublin, we've looked up, and they had it right in the center of one of their cathedrals. In the middle of it was the word God. And so the Father, they would write down in an axis coming this way, the Father is. They just had the word is. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But in an axis that connected the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, they had, and around the perimeter they have, is not. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. You say, who is God? That's God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. But the Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit. You say, well, we can't really go much further than that. We know what it is. We know who he is. We know who he is not. The rest of it, mysterious though it may be, is outside the parameter of what God has revealed. And the scriptures will give that safety to us by comparing scripture with scripture. By the way, what's the greatest example of the Trinity? It's you. It's you. I'm talking to physical beings sitting here. If we take away the body, it gets really spooky. And they're say people will say they're here in spirit, you know, and we understand what they mean by that. But I'm talking to you, but I know that behind those eyes that are looking at me, perhaps a little perplexed as we're talking here, I know that there is a mind that's going, and it's hearing what I'm saying. And I know that that's not the brain, that's just an organ of the body, but in there somehow the neurons hopefully are firing, and something is going on where you're listening to what I'm saying, and you're piecing what I'm saying together, the language, the syntax, the inflection of my voice, it has meaning. And you're weighing those things, and your body is not your mind. But there is a third part. And there is a spiritual part that's the one that really gets on your nerves from time to time, because he's the one that says you shouldn't be doing that. And all of a sudden your mind and your emotions, which govern your will, have a comeuppance, and they go, oh. And then you have a decision to make. But your body is not your mind. Your mind is not your spirit. And yet we take any one of those away, we don't have a whole person. We don't have a whole person. We approach it from what we know. We approach it from what we don't know. We surround the truth. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We read and study with a pure mind, number one. Number two, we understand that human reasoning cannot understand scriptural truth. Number three, we come for information, not justification. Number four, prayer, personal contact is the key to God's answer. Number five, we compare Scripture with Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. Number six, we consult with the spiritual leadership in our lives. Number six, we consult with the spiritual leadership in our lives. There are people, we're all walking the same path, but there are people on the path that I'm walking who are further along than I am. And they have an experience. They have an insight. They have something that God has woven into their lives that will help me. So when I come to something in God's Word, and I'm saying, I have been trying to wrap my head around this for a while, I am very foolish if at the end of the day, if I know that there's a brother who's sitting here that's been in the ministry longer than I have, if I don't at least avail, hey, Brother Earl, what do you think about this? I was thinking about this, and I was wondering about it, and kind of stumped. What do you think? And he may look at me and go, I have no idea. But at least I availed myself of the opportunity. Many times people will say, I don't know, but you know, I heard someone else and they have a book or they're right, here's their phone number. Something, someone has experienced this before, has seen this in Scripture before, can bring something to bear on this that will help. In Proverbs is full of this. Let me just read some of these to you. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There are manifold verses of Scripture in there that express the very same thing. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counselors. Let's end with this, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, up until this point in time, what have we heard? Ways, thoughts. But then he goes on to say, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word. And so the thoughts that God has and his ways are manifestations of the word that he gives to us as the foundation and the place that we can build our lives upon. Jesus said, he that hears my words and do them. Let me tell you what he's like. I'm going to paraphrase it just to save time. You know the story. The wise man built his what? House upon the, you know, going to sleep. House upon the rock. The word of God is a rock upon which we can build our house. But there is a master builder who is there the whole time saying, okay, this is where you put this wall. This is where you do this. This is where your door should be. Orient your house so that it faces this way. In all of these things, he intends to us not to throw some blueprints in front of us and walk away and say, good luck with that. He wants us to see that along with the blueprint, he himself is available to say, what do you do next? This is what you do next. I wouldn't build that there. Don't put that there. Wait, put it over here. Well, they put it over there. That's them. That's not you. My dad used to say that to me all the time. Others may, you cannot. Doesn't make them wrong. It just means for you to copy them is not going to be good. There's a particular thing that you should be doing. It's not that. They can do that, but you can't. And our Heavenly Father has the same information. So we see that. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. Paul said, faith comes by hearing. That's the action, and hearing, the ability, by the word of God. Let me ask you these two questions and we'll be done. Are you neglecting the word? This morning or sometime during the day, are you planning on getting up and spending time? If you haven't already, do you seek it daily? Have you abandoned it? Are you neglecting it? Is it have no part in your life? But then also, are you abusing the word? You say, well, I read the Bible all the time. I know many people, they're lost as a duck in a snowstorm, but they claim to read the Bible every day. But it's obvious that it has no real effect in their lives. Are we abusing the word of God? Folks, we live in troublous times. Would you agree with that? We would like to say it's never been this bad. That's not true. In every generation, there have been things that people did not know what to do with, and to them it was troubling. Yes, prophetically, we know that there is a day, it's imminent, it's coming, but every generation has thought it's imminent. It's got to be happening. It can't be this bad and stay this bad for very long. Lo and behold, a couple hundred years later, there's another generation saying, oh, it's never been this bad before. But the word of God abides in all of these things. What are you going to do if X happens? I don't know. But the answer is here. It's available. It's effective. God's word never fails. Let's take our hymnals out, please. Number 547 before the Earl comes and closes us. 547, Have Thine Own Way. Let's stand, please.